I'm Andy Bates. Thanks for joining me for Faith and Family. So glad to have this time with you today. We have some great conversations ahead of us, great stories to hear. Today, we will get an update on the flooding in Louisiana and the fires in California from LCMS Disaster Response. We'll learn about our friends in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Lithuania and their recent visit for the LCMS National Youth Gathering this summer. And we'll learn about Ambassadors of Reconciliation and the resources they have available to individuals and congregations. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin on our website, kfuo.org.
I'm Andy Bates. With me right now, the Reverend Ross Johnson from LCMS, Office of National Mission and Disaster Response. Ross, tell me, give me a little bit of an update on what's going on with the flooding in Louisiana and the response of the LCMS.
What's amazing in Louisiana right now is to see how everybody's coming together to work as a team, as the body of Christ, to try to make an impact, to show mercy in the community. We have the district, we have congregations, we have people from across the synod that are wanting to help out, to show mercy. And the teamwork and the cohesion is just wonderful to see.
Also joining us by phone, Al Dobnia, LCMS Communications. Al, what did you see in your recent visit?
Wow, we saw some wonderful, wonderful work on the part of Trinity Lutheran Church. Pastor Dave Buss and a dedicated team of volunteers were just everywhere. They were assisting us as we toured the devastated areas. And I'll tell you what, they were not waiting around to get out there and help folks. Lots more needs to be done. Mitigation of mold. Lots of cleanup needs to continue. But boy, they are on it, and it was a real privilege to see the way the body of Christ was responding here in the Baton Rouge area.
Any idea, any numbers of how many might have been affected in the Baton Rouge area, Al?
Well, I'm going to defer to Ross because I know he had some detailed conversations with Pastor Buss. He may have a more accurate number for you.
Yeah, in some of the cities there, we're hearing numbers as much as 90% of some of the outlying cities in Baton Rouge area, homes have been affected. But it looks like overall, in a community in the greater Baton Rouge area, is about 300,000 people. And 20% of those homes, so we're talking tens of thousands of homes have been flooded, have water damage in them. So the need there is enormous and substantial. And like I said, it's great to see the church that's pulling together. Trinity Lutheran Church is going to be acting as one of the hubs of outreach for volunteers, for spiritual care and prayer, but also for doing the hands-on work of disaster response. Right now, they're really going to be focusing on mucking out homes. That means tearing out carpet, tearing out drywall. It's heavy lifting kind of stuff, but it's the most needed thing right now at this point.
At this point, have water started to recede and people starting to see the aftermath of the flooding?
Well, what we're seeing is some areas of the community, the water is starting to recede. Some areas, it's definitely pooling. We were in one area it was a lower income area, and the homes still have 5-6 feet of water in them. The water, as it's draining through southern Louisiana, is rolling through other communities as it's going south towards the Gulf. And so no longer is Baton Rouge getting more water, but the wave of water is going through southern Louisiana, affecting other communities. I apologize right now if you can hear overhead announcements. I'm on the plane as we speak, moving from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, to another disaster that we're responding to in the Southern California fires, where we're hearing reports of almost 80,000 people that are being temporarily displaced because of the fires.
And so do you have plans? What church will you be meeting with in California to help respond to this disaster?
Well, there's going to be a few churches that are nearby that are going to be able to respond in this time of tragedy. We're working with the district, working with a couple of churches. We're flying into Ontario Airport. One of the churches that we're trying to connect with is in Rancho Cucamonga, California, Southern California, right outside of Los Angeles.
Al, what did you see in terms of what was most devastating with the flooding in Louisiana?
Well, with water and flooding, I think the thing that people tend to forget about is how quickly the mold can build up. And with the heat and humidity down in Baton Rouge, that mold is going to start quickly. In some of the homes that we visited, we actually started to smell the very clear scent of that mold, and it builds up quickly, and people need to get out of those homes. A lot of folks needed temporary housing, and that was what we were seeing happening there. We were seeing folks organize temporary housing, whether it was at a hotel. Many families who were not affected by the flood were taking people in. As a matter of fact, we stayed at a family's home, and we were not the only guests. Our team consisted of three folks, and I believe, Pastor Johnson, how many other folks were there? About another six or seven folks were also being put up there temporarily, as we were.
Yeah, there were many families, but right now it's just hard to get hard and fast numbers because things are changing so fast, and so many dynamics going on. It's just hard to get a grasp of how huge the need is. We know there is a huge need for temporary housing, a huge need for mucking out homes, a huge need for volunteers. At this point, that's one of the things that the district and local churches are asking for, is willing hands to help out.
With just about a minute left, Reverend Johnson, what is that relationship between the local congregation, the district, and Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as a whole? How does that partnership work to help provide response and care in response to this disaster?
Oh, it's wonderful. It's part of working together as the body of Christ. We have the congregation that's acting as the hub to outreach into the community. We have the district that is being wonderful at organizing and understanding how this is affecting the district and the state of Louisiana at large. And then we have local church charities. We have Ed Brashear with Shepherd's Heart Ministry that are going to be working with volunteer teams that are coming in. We're receiving funds as the LCMS disaster response and funding the mission. That's one of the greatest needs right now, is funds and donations to fund the mission and the work that's being done there right now.
Very good. Thank you. Al Dobnia, LCMS Communications, thanks so much for your time today.
Thank you.
The Reverend Ross Johnson, LCMS Disaster Response, thanks for your time today.
Thank you.
I'm Andy Bates. Joining me in studio today, friends from the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Lithuania, and a number of guests in studio visiting the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, visiting the United States, recently attending the LCMS National Youth Gathering as well. Joining me here today, Bishop Sabutis from the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Lithuania. Bishop, welcome.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Very good to have you here today. Tell us a little bit about what brought you to the United States and your visit to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Yeah, we're happy that we were invited to the youth gathering in the New Orleans. And for us, for minority church or representatives of the minority church, that was a very special experience. Because you can imagine, there were 25,000 young people, and we are from the church that has 20,000 at all in all 56 congregations. So for us, this feeling of unity and the feeling of global Lutheranism was very special, and we are thankful to everyone who invited us and who took care about us, and to God that we could spend those days in New Orleans.
Share with us a little bit about the history of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Lithuania and where it is today as well.
The beginning was in the first part of 16th century. And our church, we can call it the Church of the Martyrs. Because a big part of our history is related with the persecution of Lutherans. First, it was persecution from the side of Roman Catholic Church and big pressure from Jesuit order. So many noble Lutherans were really in a big problem because they lost their positions in the state, and many needed to escape. Then we are part of Russian Empire. And persecution was not much because of Lutheranism, but because of our using of native language. And then communism time, a Nazi time. So altogether, taking whole history, so we had probably about 45 maximum 50 years of freedom in 470 years period. So it's our experiences more this confession in all difficult situations.
Well, tell me about who you brought with you today.
Yeah, today with me we have Thomas. I will represent without family names because Lithuanian family names are difficult to pronounce and difficult to remember. So Thomas, he is one of our youth leaders of that church and also our new communication worker. And also he is rock band player, drum player, and also he is Sunday school teacher, and also he has kind of private business, but it's his sole active member of the church. Dovydas, he is active member of the church and active member of youth camps. And from the childhood up to now in the church. And Vilta, also working in Sunday school, active in the church. And I baptized her many years ago. So I'm very happy that she is here. And both of young people, they are ending schools soon and choosing their way after 1 or after 2 years where to study and what to do.
Thomas, why are you involved with youth in your church? What led you to this vocation of helping with youth in your church?
It is a very, very important questions for me, how I need to work with young people. My opinion is we need to speak the same language what speak young people, and there is answer to bring young people in church and to do activities in church. So
very good.
And experience now what I look at in gathering in this big evening, it was very nice. I personal teach LTV organization. You has very, very great organization this evening, and this was amazing for me to look how you work with young people, and was interesting for me this.
What is important to you? What do you want youth to know? What do you want them to gain from your service in the church?
Do you mean?
How do you hope youth will benefit from your service to the church?
It is normally just believe Jesus Christ. It is answer. Now we young people always live in internet, and internet is how do you can connect? What do you need? Do you need Wi-Fi? Yes. And the same is with God. If you have a connection, everything is okay, and then you can live. And I want to teach for young people always to be online with God.
Amen. Well, let's talk with our youth who are here today as well. We have Vilta, is that right?
Yes.
Vilta, and is it David?
You can spell it like David.
Spell it like, yeah. David. Well, tell me about... I'd like to hear about the other youth in your church. Are there a lot of youth, a lot of people your age? Or is it... do you have a lot of friends maybe at school who are also Lutheran, or is it not very common where you live?
Well, I believe in my city, the amount of youth that goes to the church is not really a lot. But the ones who are there, they're there from a very young age, from the beginning. they're very active. They are very determined and very into it. I wouldn't say there's a lot, but the ones that are there, they're all in it, like fully on it.
What did you get to participate in at the National Youth Gathering of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? What were some of the activities you did?
Well, my favorite ones were the sessions. I thought those were amazing, inspiring people, very motivational. It was amazing to hear their stories and what kind of inspiration they are and what kind of connection they have with God and Christ. Also, the mass events were amazing. They were, I don't know, you could really feel like people believing. You can really feel the connection they have with God and with each other. And there were the feeling of having so many Lutherans in one place. It's just outstanding. Something I personally never felt before. I don't know, like the Interaction Center was also very interesting. There was a lot of very amazing activities, very different feelings and very different things you can participate in. So I believe those were like my favorite things and the ones that left the biggest, the ones I remember the best and I will for a long time.
Well, the activities that I liked the most, probably it was when we were going to paint the walls. In which school was that?
So you participated in a local servant event in New Orleans and helped paint a school there.
Yeah. It was like very interesting and to meet with other people to talk about God. Mm-hmm. So that was for me the best. Like,
how were you chosen to be representatives for your church at this gathering?
Well, I think there are not a lot of people in our church from youth, and maybe we're the most active ones, so that's how we get here. Yeah,
very good. Is this your first trip to the United States?
Yeah.
So what are some things that you've learned about Lutherans in the United States that perhaps were a surprise to you, whether it be at the gathering or in your other travels here?
It's something not necessarily that I learned, but I saw personally. Like, I knew that there were a lot of Lutherans, like way more than in Lithuania, but it was quite shocking to see like all of them.
Like 25,000 in one place, in one stadium. That was amazing.
So that was pretty shocking because we kind of knew it, but we couldn't imagine what's the feeling of seeing it all. So that was the biggest shocker for me.
Bishop, tell me about the attending the service as a pastor, as bishop, attending the divine service at the National Youth Gathering. What was that like for you to be a part of that?
It was a very sensitive moment, very sensitive and really very emotional for me. Because it's really, for me, it was hard to believe that I ever will participate in such kind of Lutheran service. I participated as ecumenical guest sometime I saw in TV or other medias about similar services in other churches, but to be part of a real confessional church and to be part in the place with many thousand people and those also who watched and our friends and relatives watched whole services in internet. They followed, so we had good opportunity to discuss after because that was exactly Wednesday afternoon in Lithuania. So we published that in Facebook that everyone could be with us. And this is really, probably we repeat this, but this is because very important for us that we could celebrate and not as we are guests here in America and guests in your home and guests in your church from one side, but from another side, when we distributed communion, we accepted communion, when we heard the word of God and we heard this as part of the responsory psalm, A Mighty Fortress. So we as guests, but also we were as members of the family, as we also as members of the body. So, and we were really in Christ, we were one. So this was big experience as guests from one side, but as also as members of family in Christ from another side, that we really, I didn't feel somewhere at the time from outside, culturally probably, geographically, politically. So one, of course, is distance, but when the spiritually, this is where I feel that this is my place and I have brothers and sisters around me.
In some ways, as you said, culturally or geographically, you're a guest, but when it comes to being in Christ, you're at home.
Yes. Yes.
When
yes.
we gather together for the divine service, you are at home because we are brothers and sisters in Christ receiving these gifts together. Yes. We're gathered guests, yet, you know, the church is where we're at home. Speaking of the service and worship, tell me a little bit about the worship, the divine service for Lithuanian Lutherans. Does worship look similar to in the United States as it does to the church in Lithuania?
The original structure of the worship is absolutely the same. We are following the big majority of our congregations, probably every congregation we are for, and we have agenda and liturgy. We are following 16th century Lutheran liturgy, Saxonian liturgy. So the structure is the same, but probably there are some refrains and some parts that are slightly different. Mm-hmm. But essentially, it is the same. Of course, question how, but it is here in the United States, the same question: how many contemporary so-called singing must be in the church? How many traditional singing must be in the church? So, but we use a more traditional way of singing during the services, but also if there are young people and there are choirs and they prepare something special, we enjoy that. But when we have youth events, when we have camps, and we have a good number of camps, probably 3, 4, 5 camps per year, with biggest one 560 children, so they have very similar dynamic, that there is something from our heritage with very deep sense and deep poetical and theological sense, but also something that is probably more acceptable for youth subculture or culture.
I understand, Thomas, part of your responsibility is communication. How does digital or electronic media, social media, how is that a part of your work as well?
It is just normal work, like in all worlds, and just Facebook, emails, also YouTube, small movies. We do always with young people small movies from camps. Example are and put in internet, and then we discuss. And get answer, and in this way we do all. Also, we have in national television one program for our church guests, and we also translate for all Lithuania our belief, our life, and we show how Lutherans lives, and it is very important for us too. But most communications is people. We need to speak together about belief. We speak, and then all other websites, Facebook, YouTube, and so on, is just tools for us.
For our youth, how is social media part of your life? Do you use social media, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, things like that?
Actually, a lot.
A lot.
Like, yeah, every day.
Were your friends back home in Lithuania following what was happening at the National Youth Gathering?
Well, as much as we posted some things, honestly, I don't believe they turned on like the live stream or anything, but they did look at what we posted and what we were sharing about the event and everything that was going on.
Very good. And so you shared some things on social media.
Like from the event, almost everything uploaded to Snapchat story. So everyone who has us and our friends, they could see that.
Having made the trip now to the United States and participated in the National Youth Gathering, thinking over this visit, are there things, ideas that you might take back with you when you return to Lithuania?
Well, I do believe we learned quite a lot of things, not only about Christ and God, but I think a lot about ourselves as Lutherans. So I think that we're bringing back that knowledge that we learned and that we found out, and a stronger belief, maybe a stronger connection with Christ.
Pastor, are there things that you've learned on this visit that you might like to take back that might be helpful for you in Lithuania?
There are several essential things that I could easier articulate today. So first of all, that Lutheran confession, Lutheran faith, and this is really faith in gospel, faith in Christ, who was dead and risen, this that we need to confess, and we need not fear to confess who we are and how we are. And this is this was good example. And other is that Lutheranism is not something... something old and some part of exposition of Museum of Reformation, well, that is really something live as a church, and it's as Christian church, and it is multinational and intergenerational thing. That is, and for young people, and for adults, and for old people, for seniors, because Christ is the same for everyone. So those two things, to be brave in confession, and also to be to this understanding that Christ and church is for everyone, to everyone, with everyone. And
Thomas, is there anything you've learned in this visit that would be helpful to you back in Lithuania?
I look at your organization and work. It's that is very important, and I eat this information. How I look how you work. Example with all groups, technical, how you organize all evening, and for me was I was very impressed, and I think. I want to go the same way in Lithuania too. This professional way, very professional. And thank you very much for invitation and that I can to see this work.
Well, thank you all for being my guest today. I appreciate your time. Thank you for sharing your visit, sharing your time with us and letting us learn a little bit more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Lithuania.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And we appreciate our fellowship between our churches, and we wish blessings. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you all, your listeners, your radio, and your church.
Well, thank you. God bless you, and safe travels back home.
Thank you very much.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
It's hard to imagine, but the Paralympics, which occur immediately after the Rio Summer Olympics, are even more inspiring. It's becoming more popular and more competitive, thus even more exciting to watch. Sarah Story is Britain's most decorated female Paralympian of all time. She earned 4 gold cycling medals in London. Even with the birth of her baby girl, Louisa, Sarah hasn't skipped a beat in her training, traveling, and winning. She'll be the first to tell you it's not easy, but with a very supportive family, she'll be a force to be reckoned with in Rio. I encourage you to watch the Paralympics this year. Visit lifeissues.org and click on the microphone icon to find out how to watch. Once again, that's lifeissues.org and click on the microphone icon.
Follow us on Twitter at lifeissuesusa and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers few." If you are a pastor with a Master's of Divinity degree under age 42 and hunger to make a difference, the church needs you, a shepherd of Christ, a chaplain in the United States military. To find out more, go to lcmschaps at lcms.org or Facebook, Ministry of the Armed Forces.
Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, reliable and trustworthy. KFUO, your pioneer of Christian radio, AM 850 and KFUO.org. The message is clear.
I'm Andy Bates. Joining me in studio today, Dwight Shetler, president of Ambassadors of Reconciliation. Dwight, welcome.
Well, it's a joy to be here. Thank you, Andy.
Glad to have you here in studio and learn a little bit more about Ambassadors of Reconciliation, what's been going on this year, and a little bit about you as well.
Mm-hmm.
Before we talk about the organization, tell me a little bit about yourself and how you came to Ambassadors of Reconciliation.
Well, a simple answer to that question is I'm a recovering engineer. I was introduced to Ambassadors of Reconciliation when I was a lay leader in my church, and we were struggling with some significant conflict, and we weren't sure what to do, and we ended up calling Ambassadors of Reconciliation. And I know this is a short interview, so I won't give you all the details, but the short version of that is it really did change my life. I grew up as a Lutheran, baptized as an infant, confirmed in the 8th grade, but it wasn't until we were in the middle of a conflict at my church where I was a lay leader that someone proclaimed the gospel to me in a very personal and impactful way. And that set me on a course to decide to change careers and do reconciliation full time.
How did your experience as an engineer, now a recovering engineer, how did your experience as an engineer help prepare you for the work that you're in now with Ambassadors?
Well, that's a great question. So, you know, in the engineering world, we're all about understanding the facts and figures and trying to figure out and solve problems. And maybe it prepared me because in reconciliation, it's not about us solving the problems and figuring things out. It's really God working through us. So I don't know that the engineering background per se prepared me, but that's where I was when God led me to believe that this was, you know, something different was going to be going on in my life. In fact, it was my wife who first identified it and thought, you know, she mentioned one night, Dwight, I think this is, God's going to take us someplace else. And at first I discounted that entirely. I was happy where I was, but she was right. And it wasn't long before we had all of our stuff in the back of a U-Haul truck heading from our home to take a new career in Montana.
What is the work of Ambassadors of Reconciliation today?
Well, good question. So a simple answer. I get that question all the time on airplanes and such. And my response is simple. We assist Christians in resolving conflict and reconciling relationships according to the Bible. Now, the longer answer is we help Lutherans live, proclaim, and cultivate lifestyles of reconciliation. But when we meet somebody on the street, we're not sure where they're at. So I give them that simple response. We help people resolve conflict and reconcile relationships according to the Bible.
So how does that take on a practical form? What does that look like?
Well, first and foremost, many people, when we get caught in conflict, we are focused on the very narrow part of our life. We're focused on the other guy because they have wronged us. We're focused on ourselves because we're not getting what we want. In very practical terms, a key part of our reconciliation work is helping people see the bigger picture. Let's look at this through the lens of Scripture. Let's look at this and remember whose we are through our baptism, and what difference does that make in our everyday life? And as we guide people through this, and even personally, as we do this work, we're reminded daily of the redeeming work of Christ through our baptism, and that impacts each of us very deeply. And once people begin to see the bigger picture, that opens the door to answer the question, how shall I respond to this? What does the gospel message mean to me, and how does that change how I might be able to respond in this situation? Remembering that I am forgiven, remembering the other person is also forgiven through the work of Christ. So in very practical terms, it's about helping someone see this bigger picture, the redeeming work of Christ, and how that impacts our everyday life.
It changes our perspective when we see, it changes how we approach things. How we approach relationships, how we approach our vocations, our responsibilities, and others, when we have this different perspective of this is a person for whom Christ died too. Mm. Even when we're very angry and frustrated with them, that changes everything, doesn't it?
It does change everything. And something that we'll challenge people to do is once they become aware that, you know, Christ did die for this other person too, is we invite them to pray for that person. And I'm not talking about a prayer with, you know, this special condemnation that God could bring down on this individual. This,
not the imprecatory Psalms.
Exactly. This is you know, praying for their well-being, praying for God to bless them as well, praying for God to work his redeeming work in our relationship with that person. And it's very difficult to not have that change how you view them.
Mm-hmm. What was it in your circumstances going through this reconciliation process that made you realize this isn't about me?
Yeah. My answer is simple. As we were going through this with my church, I was a lay leader in the church. And as the coaches, the reconcilers, as they worked with me and others at the church, they helped us see the bigger picture. The way I had contributed to the conflict, I was completely blind to that. In fact, I had a litany of reasons why it wasn't any of my fault. It was everyone else. If they would just fall in line, do what they're supposed to do, that would be the solution. Well, the reconcilers helped me to understand. They took me to Scripture and they prayed with me. And through that process, helped me to understand how I did contribute to this conflict. And when I saw it, I fell apart. How could I impact these people who I love, by the way? This is my family church. I've been there for a couple of decades. How could I contribute to a conflict in this most terrible way? And the reconciler, when I came to recognize that, do you know what he said to me? He says, Dwight, I have very good news for you. Your Jesus knows everything about you. He knows the way he has blessed you to serve in his church here. But he also knows that you would struggle with this very sin. And Dwight, it's my privilege to share with you that Jesus came into this world and took that all the way to the cross at Calvary. You are forgiven. That was the moment. I grew up, like I said, in a Lutheran home. I had never had someone pronounce the gospel message to me in such a personal and practical way in all my years. And that was the turning point. And I got excited about doing reconciliation work, and we started a reconciliation ministry at my church, and I started getting mm-hmm. to practice. And then one thing led to another, and God opened a door for me to leave my career in engineering, opened the door at Peacemaker Ministries, where I went first prior to Ambassadors. And that's how I landed here today.
Well, I'm very glad that we get to have this time today to, mm-hmm. to share that your story, and also the story of Ambassadors of Reconciliation. This is, as I understand, this past year, we just had a conference not too long mm-hmm. ago. Tell me a little bit about what happened at the conference.
Well, it was an exciting event for us. It was our second national conference for ambassadors. We had one in St. Louis about 18 months ago, and then we had the most recent one in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the title of the conference was Go and Be Reconciled. What does this mean? That happens to be the title of a new Bible study that I'd be happy to share more about. But the conference itself was a two-day event, started Thursday evening, went through noon on Saturday. We had several plenary speakers, and we had a whole series of workshops for people to come and learn about reconciliation. So we had people learning it for the first time. We had many people who were trained reconcilers come to hone their skill in that area. And we had people coming just because they had issues at home that they weren't sure how to respond, or church or work or whatever. And it was a great time of learning and teaching under some excellent instructors. But it was also a time of fellowship, coming together under the cross, recognizing that as fallen sinners, we all need this help. We all need that grace to overcome the challenges that we have. So it was, we had about 100 people there. That was about 30% growth over the previous year. So we are very excited about that. And we're looking forward to our next one.
Have you received response from those who attended?
Yes, they've been very, very complimentary. I mean, they have shared with us that the training in particular is life-changing. When we come together and, you know, as Lutherans, we have the privilege of corporate confession and absolution every week in our services. But just like I experienced this confession and absolution on a personal level, people come back to us and say, we need to be doing more of this. Why don't we do more of this as individuals? Why don't we share this good news with one another? So that the feedback from the training is that's what they walked away with, was a renewed passion for sharing the good news. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in one of his books, Life Together, says that the purpose of Christian community is to be bringers of the message of salvation. And sharing that good news, proclaiming God's forgiveness to one another, is a privilege. And so people are excited at the possibility and the opportunity to do that, and then the opportunity to share that after the event as well.
Tell me a little bit about the book. You said that you have a new book from Ambassadors of Reconciliation under the same name as the conference from this year.
That's right. So at the conference, we did debut a new Bible study, and it's called Go and Be Reconciled. What does this mean? We've had another Bible study for the last 10 or 12 years, which is still available, but we wanted to produce something that presents reconciliation from an entirely Lutheran perspective. So that's what this book does. And it's set up in two sections. The first section is entitled Be Reconciled to God, and the second section is Be Reconciled to Others. And each of those have three lessons, and with a total of six lessons. Each of those lessons then reviews one of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine as presented in Luther's Small Catechism. So it's a good review, basic catechesis. At the same time, it applies what we learn in Luther's Small Catechism to everyday life. And the feedback we're getting from this is really phenomenal from a Bible study perspective. People are saying they've not encountered so much discussion in Bible class before because people are seeing the everyday application. So the first lesson is entitled, Remember Whose You Are. And sometimes people say, well, maybe, is that a typo? Remember whose you are? They think it should be remember who you are. But no, remember whose you are. Mm-hmm. We are Christ through his blood, through the washing of holy baptism. So in that lesson, we review baptism as presented in Luther's Small Catechism. And the Bible study is set up in a catechism style. So it asks questions and gives Bible references that students and participants can look up to find answers to those various questions. So we're very excited about that book, and because it does serve two different purposes. One is for a Bible study. You can use it as, you know, a small group or Sunday morning Bible study. But as reconcilers, we also use it for preparing people to come to a reconciliation session, because it lays the groundwork for understanding what is this bigger picture. That's where we started in our interview this morning, is what is this bigger picture? What does that mean to our everyday life? And in this specific case, well, the Bible study helps someone do that. So in just, you know, self-study in a couple or 3 hours, they can get that, the basics. And then a reconciler can come alongside them and walk through, well, what would be some next steps here?
What might be some signs that a congregation, we'll get to families here in just a little bit as well, what might be a sign that a congregation may need to ask for some help?
Right. Well, that's a complicated question, right? Because we get lots of answers. The most common response we get is, boy, we sure hope we don't need to ever call you guys, right? Because ambassadors can be viewed as kind of the fire department. This is the last-ditch effort. Mm-hmm. I really want to encourage folks to think about what steps can we take today to avoid needing to call somebody to reconcile deep relationship hurts. Because, frankly, about 80% of what we do at Ambassadors is more preemptive than it is reactive. Because we produce these resources like this new Bible study I just described. So we encourage congregations to, on a regular basis, teach a course on reconciliation because that applies faith to every day. And it's just a very applicable thing. But some signs where they might need some additional help are if they're struggling with hurts in leadership. So board meetings start to take hours and hours and hours, or people are leaving those meetings more hurt than feeling that there was anything productive done. You might have declining attendance, right? Because people are seeing these unreconciled relationships and they're saying this isn't where we want to worship every week. That, you know, they'll seek someplace else. And then there's very, very overt and obvious signs where there's open anger and resentment among members. And it's always beneficial to address those sooner rather than later. And we can give very practical steps on what that can look like.
What about in the family?
Mm-hmm.
How could families take steps, one, to as you said, look at this ahead of the game and be preventative?
Yeah.
Preemptive,
right. Well, one of the biggest impacts, so I talked about my story where, you know, it causes to change careers. And I say, yes, my wife and I decided that I would leave my career and come do this. But the greater impact, frankly, was in our family. This gives us a new vocabulary that we can use with one another. Prior to this, we didn't say, will you forgive me? We didn't say, I forgive you. We used the word language of the world. We would say, I'm sorry. And we would say, don't worry about it. No, it's cool. We're cool, right? There's no admission of real sin against one another. And there's no absolution, no grace really being extended. We're just saying, you know, let's not worry about it. Let's ignore it. So the biggest impact is on our family. When there are wrongs and there are hurts, we learned to say, I have wronged you. I have sinned against you and I've sinned against God. Will you forgive me? And the response can be not just, I forgive you, but it's, I have very good news for you. Your Jesus knows everything about you. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord has separated you from your sin. Announcing God's forgiveness is the new step that we really learned that makes all the difference.
We try to practice that in our household on a regular basis. When someone, we have a toddler, and so when someone hurts someone or fails to follow directions, those words, I'm sorry and I forgive you, are practiced regularly in our household, and just discovered... it's been probably 2 years since we discovered this great resource, a couple of years, from Concordia Publishing House. My First Hymnal has, have you seen this in the front of it?
Yeah.
The order for confession and forgiveness for families?
Right
in the front of it. What a great resource for families to practice this regularly at home.
It really is. And it's a rite that we ought to be practicing, but unfortunately, many of us just don't. And so that was my experience. We hadn't. But now, by God's grace, it is something that we can do on a regular basis.
Yeah, I want this next generation to know those words, I forgive you, you are forgiven, to hear those and to practice those words rather than just, it's cool or it's all right.
That's right. And it's that power of the gospel that can bring about significant change. Mm-hmm. We had a case just recently where a couple... approached approached us at the office, called me and asked, they said, we need some help. We would like to have ambassadors help us. And I said, well, how may we help you? We would like someone to mediate our separation. This was a couple. And I wasn't even sure if that was a case we would like to take. But I sought counsel, and several people advised, well, if you don't help them, who will? And whoever that is, will there be any gospel shared with these people? So we decided to take that case and help them through it, praying that God would work some kind of miracle. Well, I'll fill in some of the details, but the end of the story is they came looking for a mediated separation. They left with a plan to rebuild their relationship. The difference was they learned the words, "Will you forgive me? And I have very good news for you. Your God forgives you as well. And because I'm forgiven, I can forgive you." The husband in this case was, through very deep sobbing as he was reflecting on what was transpiring, he says, "We have been in counseling for months and months, and we have never had a conversation like this." They'd been to Christian counselors. So this notion of confessing one to another, forgiving and proclaiming God's forgiveness is what changes lives. And that's mm-hmm. what we get excited about at Ambassadors, being part of that. It's just a privilege to see.
That's very interesting and very telling that, you know, they'd been through counseling for a certain, you know, what, several months. You'd said, mm-hmm. and they still sought you out.
Mm-hmm.
It's clear that they had some hope. They wanted to save this marriage in some way.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted, even if they were going to separate, they wanted to be in some sort of, it sounds like, because they were seeking you out, they wanted it to be in some sort of respectful way, some sort of, I don't know if God-honoring way is a way to say that, but it seems like there was some hope there that we could do this in a way that's still faithful.
That's right. And now their motives weren't as sanctified as you were just describing. They were really trying to avoid pain. They knew if they were to proceed through the court system, it was just going to be a nightmare mm-hmm. for them. And they were trying to do anything they could to avoid that. But God be praised. They made the connection with us and they were able to hear that gospel message and God worked in their hearts in pretty significant ways.
Thanks be to God mm-hmm. for that. I'm glad that they were able to find that help there, mm-hmm. that good news help. Dwight, what can, you shared with us this new resource. Any mm-hmm. other resources you'd like to point us at congregations or families to, or where we can find more resources from from Ambassadors of Reconciliation?
Right. So our website is www.hisaor.org, HISAOR.org. And we have a bookstore, and I would encourage everyone to come peruse that. So the new Bible study is there. Something that's coming soon are a couple of new resources. One is a set of what we call coaching bookmarks, but these are bookmarks that are topical on various issues that we find in conflicts all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Angers and fear, the things we crave, those are topical bookmarks. But along with them, and this is the new thing that's not quite on our website, but will be coming soon, are topical Bible studies. These are simple, one-hour type of Bible study. You can print them. They're 3 pages long. So if you're looking for quick Bible studies that on these various topics, you'll be able to come to our bookstore, download the Bible study, and you can purchase the bookmarks to go along and, you know, give those to each of your participants. But that's an exciting new thing as well, because people come and ask, you know, we just have a couple of Sundays, not sure, you know, what we're going to present on. Do you have anything on reconciliation? So all of these are reconciliation focused and on these specific topics. One of the common ones, one of the popular ones, is on careless talk. We don't call it gossip. We call it careless talk, because we can be so loose with how we share information to people and about people. What does Scripture have to say about that? So there's a simple Bible study on that.
Hmm.
So that would be something new as well that you can come to our bookstore to learn more about.
Well, very good. HisAOR.org?
That's correct.
Very good. Well, Dwight, it's been a pleasure talking with you. Dwight Shetler, President of Ambassadors of Reconciliation. Thanks for being my guest today.
It was my pleasure. Thanks, Andy.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.